This morning's Bible reading is from Luke 9, verses 18 to 27, and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1039. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God."
To say that William Shakespeare is a playwright, that the Mona Lisa is a painting, that Lionel Messi is a professional footballer, well, they're all true, aren't they? But you're probably thinking, Andy, that's all very well, but it doesn't really go far enough. Actually, after all, William Shakespeare, well, he's widely regarded as the greatest writer in the English language. The Mona Lisa, a Renaissance masterpiece, has been described as the best known, most visited, most written about, most sung about, and most parodied work of art in the world. Lionel Messi, considered one of, if not the greatest person to ever step onto a football pitch. So those things are all true. They're not wrong, but they're sort of incomplete, aren't they? There's much more that could be said. It's actually the same in our Bible reading this morning, where the crowd's understanding of who Jesus is, their description of him, well, it simply doesn't go far enough. There's much more that can be said. See, in verse 18, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others another prophet. Now, for Jesus to be likened to these guys could have been something of an honor. Men chosen by God as prophets to bring his message to the people. Most Jews in Jesus' day would have been really chuffed to be in a list with those folk. But for Jesus, it doesn't go far enough. They're not wrong in saying Jesus was a prophet. He was a prophet, but he wasn't just a prophet. So to say, well, Jesus is a prophet like Elijah, simply doesn't go far enough. And it's the same today, actually. There was a study that was taken 2 years ago. 4,000 people were asked how to describe Jesus. 18% said they didn't know. 25% said he was a normal bloke. 20% said he was God in human form. And 33% said, well, he's a prophet or a spiritual leader, but not God. Well, in some ways, folk there, they're not wrong, but they're not right. Here's the thing. Unless we understand who Jesus is as Peter understands who Jesus is in Luke 9, then our understanding of Jesus is missing something as well. But the good news is that this passage helps us understand Jesus rightly. Luke, we're in Luke chapter 9, and it's page 1039. Look with me at verse 20. "What about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" The question is no longer what do other people think, but what about you? It's actually a plural you. What about yous, the disciples? Who do you say I am? See, it's one thing for us to know who other people think Jesus is. But the question that really matters is what you think. What I think personally. Peter answers, "The Christ
of God. It's my first heading this morning. There's three. Jesus is the Christ. You may notice that there's a little footnotey thing on this where it says the Christ or the Messiah. The Christ, the Messiah, it's not a surname. It's not like Smith or Jones. It's a job description, like president or prime minister. And the word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. That's why they're both true. And they both mean the anointed one, God's anointed king. It's quite the job description. We're thinking about promises earlier with Alex, weren't we? And one of God's promises in the Old Testament was that he would send one day his Messiah, his Christ, his anointed king, who will come and overthrow Israel's enemies, regather God's people from the four corners of the world, and rule well. You're the Christ, Peter says. So he's grasped something really crucial, hasn't he? Jesus isn't just another messenger, another prophet from God, promising the king will one day come. No, Jesus is the message. He is the king, the Christ, the Messiah. And so we might have assumed, well, at this point, surely Peter deserves something of a pat on the back. He finally gets it. Back in the boat a few chapters earlier, they're all sat there after Jesus calmed the storm, saying, well, who is this? Now, Peter, he knows. But in verse 21, rather curiously, Jesus then says, well, don't tell anyone. Hundreds of years, people have been waiting for the arrival of this Christ, this Messiah, God's anointed king. You know this, Peter, but don't tell anyone. Not yet. Anyway, see, it's a question of timing. Once Jesus has died and risen from the dead and he ascends to heaven, he will tell his followers to tell everyone who he is, the whole world. But why does Jesus say this now? Well, as we read on, the reason becomes clear because of what Jesus says next. It seems Jesus is seeking to avoid any sort of confusion about what kind of a Messiah, what kind of a Christ, what kind of a God's anointed king Jesus will be. See, our understanding who Jesus is only a part of it. It doesn't go far enough. It's crucial to understand what Jesus has come to do. And Jesus goes to great lengths to spell this out for them then, for us today. And that's because Jesus' mission is not what Peter or anyone else who Peter told would have quite expected. As Jesus makes clear, the path that he will take and the way of following him is not what they will expect. They'd be expecting their enemies to be defeated. With Jesus being both the Christ and the Son of Man, as he describes himself, they'd be anticipating pomp and power and popularity. That's the path to glory that Jesus will take. But Jesus says, no, the path I'll take is suffering and service. Jesus is the Christ, but he is the Christ who must be killed and rise again. You see, Jesus' mission, his purpose, is to be the Messiah, the Christ who suffers first and indeed dies, but then rises again and is glorified. The pattern for the Christ is suffering now, glory later. See, when his disciples think of the Christ, they think, oh, political victory, great. Imminent overthrowing of the Romans. When we think of Christ, especially at this time of year, we think Christ, oh, Christmas. But Jesus wants them and us to hear the title Christ and think Easter. Verse 22, Jesus is the Christ who must suffer many things and be rejected, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Why must Jesus suffer? Why must Jesus die? Why must Jesus rise again? Well, it's because only that way can you and I be certain of receiving eternal life. We're going to sing some great words in a few minutes' time, where Jesus was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgressions. He was suffering to save the lost. That's why Jesus must suffer and die and rise again to save the lost. I must suffer, says Jesus. He says that because he knows that is the only way that you and I can be saved. It's only by his dying in our place can we be saved. Jesus must suffer and die and rise again. Think of the awesome power that Jesus has displayed, even just in this chapter or two. Power to heal, power to control the weather, power to provide abundantly. Miracles of nature and of healing. No one could make Jesus suffer and die. He's just too powerful. And yet he willingly did so because of his great love for us and our desperate need for him. If you or I are to receive eternal life, we must be forgiven. If you or I are to receive eternal life, Jesus must die for our forgiveness. But there is one more crucial thing we need to grasp. See, following Jesus, it's not just about knowing stuff. Of course, Peter's right understanding here, just as our right understanding this morning, is crucial. But there is a necessary response to all of this. Being a Christian isn't about having a GCSE in who Jesus is and what he came to do. Knowing what Jesus has done, why he's done it, that's really important. But the same Jesus who died and rose again calls people to follow him, not just admire him from a distance, not just read about him in a textbook. He's not a historical figure to be studied or admired. Jesus is the Christ, the King, who must be followed. For as we'll see, those who do follow will be saved. Because when we confess Christ, we are to embrace his dying on the cross for us. But we must also accept the reality of our carrying a cross ourselves. So thirdly and finally, if we are to follow Jesus, we must pick up our cross daily. What we see in verse 23 is that if anyone would come after Jesus, what must they do? Jesus tells us, if anyone would come after me, he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny self, take up cross daily and follow. Good to know what all that means, isn't it? And this denying self is to not put yourself first. John Stott was a Christian author who, in a brilliant book called The Cross of Christ, he puts it like this. To deny ourselves is to behave towards ourselves as Peter did towards Jesus when he denied him three times. The verb is the same deny. Peter disowned Jesus, repudiated him, turned his back on him. So it is, our self-denial that Jesus speaks of here, it's not denying ourselves luxuries such as chocolate cakes, cigarettes and cocktails, although it might include this. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. To deny oneself is to turn from the idolatry of self-centeredness. To recognize we're not the center of the universe because we're not the Christ. So we're to refuse to place the crown on our own head, deny our desire to be king of our own life. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because any attempt to follow King Jesus that doesn't involve renouncing self-rule, well, that's not actually following him in any meaningful way, is it? If we're to follow him as our king, well, we need to remove ourselves from the throne first. To help us understand this, Jesus says, look, you need to take up your cross daily. Now, this is not like that phrase, we all have our crosses to bear, when we think about our bunions. That's not what Jesus means. To daily pick up our cross is to be willing to die. But he's not talking about physical death. Jesus here is talking about dying to that old way of life, putting to death that old self-centered, I'm king of my own life way of living. And living for King Jesus instead. Not least because you now understand that saving yourself simply isn't an option. You understand why Jesus must die and rise again. So denying of self, it's an accepting that Jesus must save us because we can't save ourselves. But it's also an attitude that says, not my will, but yours. An allegiance that says, Jesus, King Jesus, direct me. I cannot and will not direct myself. So what it means to follow Jesus the Christ. Now that's not going to be easy, is it? The very language of carrying a cross tells us so. In Jesus' day, those condemned to death by crucifixion, as he one day will be, they literally had to carry the horizontal piece of the cross on their backs as they walked to the place of execution. Carrying a cross is not a pretty thing. But just as Jesus himself suffered, he faced rejection, he was killed before rising to glory, here he's calling people, his followers, to follow in his footsteps. Now, 2,000 years ago, choosing to follow Jesus meant certain opposition from the world. Scorn, ridicule, physical abuse, even death. And in other parts of our world today, it still does. On Wednesday at our prayer supper, as we do every month, we will focus on a report from one of our mission partners, Open Door, where they give us information to pray to support those Christians around the world who are persecuted for following Jesus the Christ. They estimate that over 365 million Christians, 365 million Christians face persecution and discrimination. That's 1 in 7 believers worldwide. And nearly 5,000 Christian believers were killed for their faith last year. Pick up your cross, says Jesus, and follow me. Now, for us here, at least for the moment, suffering is likely to be more subtle, isn't it? If we're a follower of Jesus, we will certainly be misunderstood when we value family over job promotion, when we travel to faraway lands to tell other people about Jesus, when we stand up for the right of the life of the unborn, saying it really does matter, when we seek to uphold a biblical view of sex and marriage, or simply when we tell others about Jesus. Those things are unlikely to result in physical persecution, but that misunderstanding, that rejection from the world, is something of what Jesus talks about here as we seek to follow him. Which does beg a question, doesn't it? Is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Well, I want to suggest he very much is, because of what he tells us in verse 24. Jesus says this: whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. If we die to self, if we pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus, we will be saved. Therefore, to give Jesus my life, my energy, my money, my heart, my mind, my love, my affection, well, that is the path to eternal life. But what if I don't? Verse 26, if I am ashamed of Jesus, if I choose not to identify with him and his teaching, if I choose not to follow, then when the risen King Jesus returns in glory, he will be ashamed of me. I don't know about you, but I can have a funny way of twisting what Jesus says here to mean the exact opposite of what he actually said. When Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them, I twist that into what Jesus really means is he won't be ashamed of them. But it's quite clear, isn't it? We're not to twist or tame what Jesus says here. There is no third way. So Jesus' words do ask the question of us, are we living life saying I'm with Jesus? Are we following him? Or are we spending our time distancing ourselves from him? Jesus is the Christ who must suffer and die and rise again, who did suffer and die and rise again, and who calls everyone who would follow him to pick up their cross and to do so daily, not weekly, not monthly, not annually, but daily. It won't surprise you to learn that I've never been much of a runner. I don't like running. but I do recognise it can be good for me. So believe it or not, I used to go jogging really quite regularly. And for a while, I would run with Chrissy Wellington. Now, if you don't know Chrissy Wellington, OBE, she is four-time world Ironman champion and the world record holder. And Chrissy and I used to go regularly running together. Now, I should explain how that worked. You see, I had a podcast of Chrissy that I'd listened to as I ran. And she'd tell me how fast to run, and what sort of pace I was doing, and that sort of thing. But what was always lovely is at the end of our run together, Chrissy would tell me, she was very complimentary. She'd say how much she was looking forward to running with me again. The thing is, it's left entirely up to me as to it's left entirely up to me as to when I go running with Chrissy, isn't it? I get to choose, which of course suits me rather well. But it also means it can be quite a while between our running together. And as I say, I think it's been about 5 years since Chrissy and I last did that. But that's okay, isn't it? Because Chrissy is not the Christ. She's a great athlete. But she didn't suffer and die and rise again to save me. She didn't go to the cross for me. So whilst I can ignore Chrissy if I want to, when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, well, that's not something I can take a holiday from. See, if in the morning I wake up not wanting to deny self, but glorify self, if I wake with an attitude that says, Jesus, not your will, but mine, well, if I'm a Christian, I need to remember where my allegiance now lies. I need to remember the words of my King here in Luke 9. I need to deny self and pick up my cross each and every day and follow him. Chrissy Wellington is not the Christ, but Jesus is. And that means, as God's anointed King, the Messiah, the Christ, he does have the right to tell us how we should spend our time and our money, what our priorities should be, how we should conduct our relationships, the manner in which we go about our studies, our work, and our parenting, our grandparenting. At times, this will be particularly hard. Some days, it will really feel like we are carrying a cross. Jesus knows that. He tells us that. But it is going to be tough because our putting to death what our culture says about a career or seeking our own comforts, building and bettering our own kingdom, polishing our own crown, putting that to death will be hard. Jesus knows that. And he says, do that and follow me. But just as I finish, verse 25 highlights for us how this self-denying, cross-bearing, Jesus-following business is actually a no-brainer. Not because we're saved by taking up our cross. No, no, we're saved because Jesus first took up his cross for us. And as costly as it may then be for us, following Jesus is a no-brainer because of what he says in verse 25. Do look at it with me. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? The answer, of course, is it's no good at all. To live to gain the whole world, to acquire all the wealth and power that the world can offer us, makes no sense when you consider what you stand to lose. To gain the whole world at the expense of your own soul, to gain the whole world at the expense of eternal life with the God who made us. Well, that is a bad investment by any standard. So Jesus here, he lifts our eyes from our present situation and reminds us of the future that is to come and the connection between the choices we make now and the future that awaits us. See, what we think about Jesus is everything. Our acceptance or our rejection of him makes all the difference in the world. Good for us to dwell on Jesus' words. What about you? Who do you say I am? Luke's written this so that we can be certain. Certain that Jesus is the Christ. Certain that Jesus must suffer and must die and must rise again. What about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in a prayer. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, your chosen King. Thank you that he came not seeking his own glory, but seeking the lost. Thank you that he came and willingly died and rose again for our salvation. Thank you that he's alive now and one day he will return. Thank you he did not leave us alone. He sent his Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to teach us. And so we ask for your Spirit's help in the week ahead, that we would be those who faithfully follow. Help us to deny self. Help us to pick up our cross daily. Help us to follow. So that when the Lord Jesus does return, he will look us in the eye and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.